Almighty God, by whose spoken word, all things came into being. Speak to us this morning through our worship of you, that we may be inspired by your Holy Spirit and drawn to follow and proclaim Jesus as our Lord. In his name I pray. Amen. Good morning. What have you to declare? What have you to declare? I wonder if you've ever been asked that question. Sometimes it's when you're returning to the United States after a trip out of the country and the customs officer out at Bush Airport ask, what have you to declare? In other words, what items do you have now that you didn't have when you left? The question might give you a chance to declare, despite yesterday's various results, that you're a UT fan or an Aggie fan, or to declare your patriotism, or we know these words, who gives this woman to be married to this man? A priest asked parents offering their bride to her new groom. We do, the parents declare. Actually, over the last couple weeks in the family table service, my colleagues have been talking a lot about superheroes. A few Sundays ago, Father Bastian actually dressed as Iron Man and showed up to the family table service. He told me that this morning after the 8 o'clock service, he saw one of our tots kind of with a little donut around his mouth and pointed at Marty and went, Iron Man. Father Iron Man. And then Alex Graham continued that theme a little bit as we looked at saints, talking a little bit about who our heroes are. And I'm going to declare to you that I am actually a fan of the late Stan Lee. He was the creative mind behind memorable characters like Iron Man, like Spider-Man, like the Hulk, like the Black Panther, like the X-Men, like Doctor Strange. I could go on and on. He actually was a hero to me for all kinds of reasons. One reason, his marriage to his lifetime sweetheart from 1947 until his death a few years ago. He was 95 when he died and remained married to that woman his whole life. And that kind of faithfulness in a business where often weddings are seen as resume builders rather than lifelong commitments, that's touching, to say the least. Another reason, he had a great sense of humor and humility. In the last several years, it was common for Stan Lee to have a small cameo role in the films that bore the names of his heroes that he created. And of course, the reason we probably all would say he was a hero was that he actually created heroes. If you read the comics when you were a kid or watched the films with your children or grandchildren, and I've done both, my guess is that you might have a favorite. You might have toyed which superhero you wanted to be. Well, I'm going to declare to you that I'm a Stan Lee hero because he was a hero. And of course, one of the real successes of his stories is that each hero had a villain. And in the end, the storyline meant justice would prevail. Retribution would be carried out for evil deeds done. We like to see the scales balanced. It's what rests behind our own justice system. But in Lee's stories, in Stan Lee's stories, of course, there's always another villain just around the corner. I guess sometimes it would be great if there was one hero that took care of all of the bad stuff in the world. All the bad stuff in here. Is there a hero that can handle our personal demons, our sins, the scourges that haunt most all of us when it comes to the end of the day? We lay our head on the pillow. A little over 15 years ago, the National Basketball Association, the NBA, and the Players Union agreed to a rule that says players either need to be 19 years old or be 1 year removed from high school before being eligible for the draft. Article 10 of the collective bargaining agreement struck back in 2006 contains the core of the agreement that has since come to be known as the one and done rule. It refers to a player who graduates from high school, plays 1 year of college, and then bolts for the NBA to make boatloads of money. It's actually quite controversial. A lot of coaches in the NBA don't like it. A lot of coaches in basketball don't like it. And actually, there's some players that don't like it. Many older NBA players don't believe that kids coming into the league at the age of 19 are ready for the showtime and the level of play that exists at the professional level. Let's face it, most 19-year-olds are not James Harden or Kevin Durant or Stephen Curry. Whatever the outcome of the rule, the expression one and done skipped from its origins in basketball to the linger of our larger culture. Today, the expression might be uttered in a variety of contexts. Disposable products, diapers, for example, are usually a one-and-done product. Not way back when I was bringing up children, but they are now. You put them on, you take them off, done. Paper plates, you fill the plate with barbecue. You eat, toss the plate in a large 50-gallon plastic tub lined with a one-and-done black plastic bag. A couple is called one-and-done if they decide to have one child and stop there. In a tournament, teams are one and done if they lose the opening game and are eliminated. In the U.S. Army, a person may decide to enlist on a one and done basis. That is, he or she will sign up for one enlistment period but decline to re-up. And then there's Jesus. And we hear about his one and done rule in the lesson from Hebrews today. This is a powerful lesson that David just read for us, did a very good job of reading, by the way. I could listen to David read the whole Bible. That was kind of a nice compliment. Don't let it go to your head. You're in church now. So it's, but it's a very good job. Very good job of that reading. And as he read it, you really hear an encapsulation of the gospel. And it kind of reveals for us God's one and done rule. Our lesson tells us of a dual role that Jesus has. He acted as a high priest once and was done. He offered sacrifice once himself and was done, one and done. Now, typically, the temple priests were never one and done. They were always acting as priests, always offering sacrifice for sins over and over again, including their own sins. So Jesus' one-and-done priesthood was quite unique, once and for all, as we say in various ways in our Eucharistic prayers. Priests in Judaism, going all the way back to the establishment of the Levite priesthood, offered sacrifices of sheep or bulls or lambs or goats or doves. And they did this many times, and I'm going to, if you're a note taker and you want to kind of look at the lesson, don't get caught up in all those other things in your bulletin, but if you want to follow along in the lesson, I'm going to do a little bit of a line by line because it's so important to understand this. Verse 11, every priest stands day after day at his service, offering again and again the same sacrifices that actually, it says, cannot never take away sins. But you know, no priest offered himself as a sacrifice. It would have been pointless because the law said the sacrifice had to be without blemish. And no human being has ever been without some blemish. No human or priest otherwise has been perfect. From Romans 3:23, Paul writes, we all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. So who could make the cut for that kind of sacrifice? Well, Jesus qualified. He was a perfect sacrifice, spotless and without blemish. He was a one-and-done priest and a one-and-done Savior. He was a single sacrifice for sins, says the writer of Hebrews in verse 12. Jesus came to earth once and was done. Jesus died once and was done. Jesus was raised once and was done. And since Jesus offered a one-and-done sacrifice, and since the result is the forgiveness of our sins, there's no need for additional superfluous sacrifices. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, by the way, but the New Testament writer of Hebrews cites the prophet Jeremiah, to whom God says, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. They're right there in verse 17. Why not the next verse? Where there is forgiveness of sins, there is no longer any offering for sin. Did you hear that? Did you get a hold of that? When we bring our sins to Christ, to the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, God remembers them no more. You may remember them. God has turned the page. He's moved on. Now, if that's true, there's some real important practical implications in all of this for us. So you see right there in the middle, the biblical writer now leaves the ritual and theological foundation and begins to build a practical structure that we can turn to live our day-to-day lives. And he begins with that word right in the middle of the lesson, therefore. When you use the word therefore, what you're saying, in other words, all that has been said previously is context and foundation. The footings have been poured. The stones have been laid. The foundation has been set. Jesus is our one and done Savior. If he is, what does that mean? Let me just hone in on 2 points. Point one, verse 23, hold hard and fast onto that. Our salvation is priceless. It cost Jesus his life. And so the writer here says, hold fast to Christ without wavering. You know, sometimes it's tempting to dabble in other religious traditions when we look kind of across the religious fence at other pastures. We see some things that we might even like. And you know, there's nothing wrong with being respectful of other people and their faiths. And I think there's a lot to learn from the other faith traditions of the world and parts of truth in those faith traditions, especially the Abrahamic religions. Moses learned, the Bible tells us, he learned from the Egyptians. Daniel was actually educated in the central tenets of the Babylonian culture. The church father, Justin Martyr, said that there's actually a lot to learn from reading the words of the pagans. But as Christians, all eyes for us have to rest finally on Christ and Christ alone, because Christ alone suffered and died for our sins. Christ alone, for we Christians, opens the door to our salvation. Let's be clear about who we are and who we're not. Jesus comes, Jesus dies, Jesus forgives, one and done. And no other world religion offers us this message of grace and mercy, bestowed freely, without your permission. Every other major world religion requires you in some way to make the grade before you win God's love. Not so, says our faith. God's love comes as all love should, a gift given, not earned, bestowed, not awarded for good behavior. And if you go way back to Genesis, Abram, he was Abram before he was Abraham, Abram started it all. Genesis, we're told, Genesis 15, 6, that Abram believed and God credited it to him as righteousness. In other words, when Abraham believed and trusted in the love of God, he became righteous. It wasn't what he did. And you take that all the way to the cross where Jesus spared his executioner's judgment. Forgive them, for they don't even know what they're doing. Luke 23, 34. You and I need a place to take our sins. We need a place to lay our burdens down and our guilt and our worry that the great sword of Damocles is just waiting to take us out for all those things that we've done and failed to do. Jesus says, bring all those things to him. His death covers them all. There's no need to keep paying for something which has already been settled. So that's a great promise, that you are forgiven. But is that all there is to the gospel? Is that all there is to Christianity? You're forgiven. Jesus came. Jesus forgave. Is there more? Well, again, it's all right here in this lesson from Hebrews. This lesson seems to say, for all this one and done means more than just benefiting the one in the mirror. You see, our superhero is looking for other heroes to join him. And the lesson from Hebrews invites us, with our eyes first fixed on Jesus, to then turn our eyes to others. It counsels not self-absorption, but self-sacrifice. So the lesson says, hold fast, don't waver, remember he is faithful. Now, the lesson says, provoke one another, love one another, do good to others. The purpose of Jesus's one and done is first to bring us unto himself and then empower us, as we ask in the closing prayers of our Eucharistic service, that having been made whole, we might continue in that holy fellowship and do all such good works as thou hast prepared for us to walk in. It's what Paul means when he writes to the Ephesians, for it is by grace you have been saved, for we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus. For what purpose? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, you note takers. It is what Paul meant when he wrote to the church in Rome, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, in other words, since you've been forgiven, then offer your bodies as living sacrifices, Romans 12, 1. And it's what Jesus meant when he gathered his disciples together on that last day and with them and told them, right at the end of Matthew's gospel, go into the world, make disciples, be heroes to this broken world. The lifestyle of loving sacrifice is not a one and done lifestyle. It's something to which you and I are called again and again and again until Jesus comes to us or until we return to him, until we take our last breath. It's all built upon the foundation of his mercy and grace. It continues through his Spirit, renewing us day by day to do the works he's given us to do. And that can be so tricky in today's world. There's so many distractions, so many temptations, so much that can water down and weaken the power of Christ in our lives. How do we stay focused? How do we hold back the tide of a world that says, what you and I do right here on 717 Sage Road, all that stuff y'all are doing over there, that's all fairy tale. And what you're doing in the community to try to bring light to dark places, that's all just a waste of your time. How do we respond to that? Well, let me go back to that question at the beginning. Do you have anything to declare? Do we Christians have anything to declare? J. Barre Shepherd is a retired pastor of First Presbyterian Church in New York. And in a sermon several years ago, he told the story of a time when he was flying back to the U.S. from Scotland. It so happened that Shepherd was carrying back for his church a large metal Celtic cross from the Isle of Iona. He'd wrapped the cross carefully in layers of paper and padding. Not trusting the baggage handlers, he decided to carry it onto the plane himself for that overnight flight. So early the next morning, after they landed, when Shepherd and his fellow passengers made their way into the customs area of New York's Kennedy Airport, the customs agent said, "Do you have anything to declare?" "Only this cross," Shepherd said. And then he noticed that the agent looked down and scribbled something on a form in front of him, these words, "Item of a sentimental nature, of little or no value." But then Shepherd asked his congregation, "Isn't that also a description of how often the world perceives the cross of Jesus?" And he went on to say the customer officer's question is actually put also to us disturbingly and directly. Do you have anything to declare? What do we Christians say in response to that? Well, this lesson from Hebrews, it points the way. If Jesus isn't your superhero, I don't know what you're waiting for. Flee to him now, because we're told in this lesson that he holds all the promises that anyone could ever hope for. For if indeed he is your superhero, as he is mine, these are some of the things you can boldly declare. I declare I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I declare that I've been forgiven by his grace and mercy. I declare that I have a hero and his name is Jesus, and he's invited me to the greatest and noblest of tasks anyone could have in a lifetime, pouring out my life for his sake and the sake of everyone he sends my way, doing eternal work for the kingdom of God. You can say, I declare that the scourges of fear and worry and angst and sickness and illness and death, they don't have the final word. Jesus does. In his hands, in his wounded hands, is the promise, one death for all, one resurrection for all. Not insignificant claptrap, not sentimental nonsense. No, I declare my hope in the work of Christ for the sake of the world and the salvation of my soul. That's what you can declare. If indeed Christ is your Lord and Savior, you have so much to declare in three little words, though supremely powerful they are. One, and done. Now and forevermore. That's what I declare. Amen.